Amen. Matthew's gospel, excuse me, here tonight. Pardon me. Matthew's gospel in the 12th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse number 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty. Now I want you to pay close attention to that word right there, because that's what I want to focus your attention on. He finds it empty. Now there's three words that describe this house, which is a picture of this man that Jesus is talking about. He finds it empty, amen, swept and garnished. Two of those are good. One of those is bad. Oh, help me to preach here tonight. Empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now we can't forget this last phrase here. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Amen. This is a story here, Jesus. It's somewhat like a parable. And I want to preach to you tonight, the Lord be my help on the dangers of being empty. Amen. This is somewhat like a parable. Now you understand what a parable is. A parable is not always a true story. It's like Brother Ralph Cox, quote him again tonight, like he said one time, you know, about the prodigal son, that never really happened. Jesus told that story, it never really happened, but it happens all the time. Amen. It wasn't really two men, it wasn't really a real father, he just was telling that story to illustrate a point. Amen. That's what a parable is, and so it never really happened, but really it happens all the time. It's the kind of thing that happens everywhere. Can I get a witness here tonight? Oh yeah, a parable may not be a true story, but one way we can look at it, it is a story of a truth. It's a story that's used to illustrate a truth. I used to wouldn't hardly read fiction at all, and still am very selective about reading any of it, don't read much of it. But there have been some men of God who were inspired to write fictitious stories, and in the midst of that story, they accompanied truths, and it was just simply a tool that they used to get certain truths into the mind of the public. Well, I don't have anything against that, because Jesus himself did that with his parables. Can I get a witness here tonight? And this is, in a sense, a parable. A parable is where he would take a natural truth, and he would expound on that natural truth, and then from it would draw spiritual truths. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he sowed some seed, and some fell by the wayside. And you know, he takes that natural truth that this agricultural people were familiar with, and he touches on them, and then from that he pulls spiritual truths. Well, I say this is somewhat like a parable in one way, but then in another way, it's not like a parable, because in a parable he would take a natural truth and would draw spiritual truth from that. But in this story, he takes a spiritual truth. And from that spiritual truth, he expounds upon that and parallels it and draws out more spiritual truth. Aren't you glad that God's Word is so deep we can mine it for decades, and when we think we've hit the bottom, we come back later and find out we've only scratched the surface? That's because it's a living book, Brother Jody Silvers, and its author is a divine being, God himself. I thank God for his word that is still current for the age you and I are living in.
Amen. Somebody said, well, the Bible don't deal with that. I beg to differ. The Bible deals with every area of human living today. God set forth a word that established principles, and these principles can be applied to every avenue of our lives, even in this generation.
Oh, pray for me tonight, church. I need to preach to you a little while here.
Amen. He talks about a man here. A man that's got a devil in him. And that devil is driven out. That's the initial truth. He likens this man to a house. And now we're getting kind of like a parable here. And he expounds upon that spiritual truth by likening it to a house. And then he takes that truth and the expounded truth, and he makes this declaration here. He says, even so shall it also be unto this generation. And so what Jesus is talking about here not only applies to an individual, and it not only applies to a local situation or a particular situation, but it can apply to a congregation of people and to a generation of people. Can I hear an amen?
All right.
Now, our most common interpretation of this, and it's not wrong, it's true, is that when a person is delivered from a devil, they need to get saved. Because if they don't get saved, it only creates a vacancy and a vacuum in their life. And in just a little while, that unclean spirit is going to come back with seven more vile than himself. And the last state of that man shall be worse than the first. Somebody said, well, you can't get delivered of the devil unless you want to and unless, you know, you get saved. Well, I beg to differ from that. Amen. You're not going to stay delivered unless you want to be delivered. But the Apostle Paul turned around one day, and there was a young woman that was full of the devil, and he set her free from that spirit, not having anything to do with her will. He took authority over that. Amen. And that's what this scripture touches on, the truth here, that when an individual is delivered from demonic power, there must be the infilling presence of Christ in that life, or the situation of that man is ultimately going to be worse in the end than what it was to begin with. See, the devil realizes, if I'm going to hold this place, I've got to fortify it, and so I can't just hold it by myself. I've got to fill this place up and hold it for good. Oh, Lord, help me to preach here tonight. Well, there's further applications of this story. I think there's some truths here that apply to a backslider. I'm going to tell you, backsliders are harder to deal with than folks that have never been saved at all. Amen. Oh, that's right. No matter how hard they may seem in sin, it's harder to deal with a backslider. Oh, yeah. And the more you backslide, the worse of a condition and the less sensitive that you become. Backsliders become susceptible to certain types of deception that other people are not susceptible to. Amen. A backslider will try to liken the current situation he's in to the former situation when he got saved. And many times, Brother Silvers, one reason backsliders won't pray, it's because they'll say something like this: I just don't feel what I want to feel. I'm going to tell you something. You need to get saved whether you feel like it or not. Conviction is more than a feeling. Conviction is an understanding of the truth that condemns you. Hallelujah. Yeah. And you probably won't feel what you felt the first time, backslider. The prodigal son didn't feel anything in the hog pen. He just came to his senses and he realized, hey, I need to get out of here. He didn't feel a warm fuzzy feeling. He just came to a realization of the fact that it was time to go home. A lot of backsliders are waiting on some feeling like they had the first time. I'm going to tell you what, you've desensitized yourself. Huh? All right. If you get any kind of feeling at all, any kind of conviction at all, any kind of understanding at all, you need to repent. Huh? Somebody said, well, you can't get saved unless God is dealing with you. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. And if He commands all men everywhere to repent, then they ought to be able to do what God has commanded them to do. Somebody say hallelujah. We're sometimes too feeling-oriented. I love feelings. I'm not preaching against them. But brothers and sisters, amen, they are the garnish of our experience. They are the finished work of our experience and not the foundation. The foundation is the truth of God. Oh, I got to preach tonight. Lord, help me. And so it applies to a backslider. Oh, yeah. But you know what? It also applies to generation people. And really, this is what Jesus was saying. This is in the context, in the timing when He was saying this, He said, even so shall it be to this generation. And this is what He was saying to these people that were hearing Him that day. Right now, Jesus was in the house of Israel. It was their time of visitation. It was their time of manifestation. And in a sense, while He's here right now, Brother Nichols, the enemy is hell that day. Oh, yeah. Jesus went out into the wilderness and was 40 days tempted of the devil. And when He came back out of that wilderness in the power of the Spirit, every time He came in contact with the devil or the demon possessed, they were screaming and crying. He met a man that had a legion, that's thousands of devils in him. And he screamed out and cried, I know you. You're the Holy Son of God. Are you come to torment me before the time? He had defeated the devil, and the devil knew who the winner was. Amen. And so right now, the Son was in the house. The house of Israel had their time of visitation. And in a sense, Israel was being swept right now by the Son of God. It was being garnished, decorated. Things were being put in order. You've heard it said of Moses, but I say unto you, the scribes and the Pharisees say this, but I tell you, you know what He was doing? He was straightening out the furniture. He was straightening out the pictures on the wall. He was sweeping out all the corners and the cobwebs. While He's in the house, amen, twice He cleansed the temple. But He did more than just cleanse that physical building. He was cleansing the doctrines, amen. He was making a habitation for the Son of God while He was here. But He knew in just a few days He was going to be gone. And so He speaks this parable. When the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and he finds none. You know what Israel did as a nation? They rejected Him. I'm going somewhere if you'll bear with me while I preach a little foundation here. They rejected Him, Brother Silvers. I know there was a remnant that received Him. But as a nation, they rejected Him. And He said, if you don't get filled, then the last state of that man, and it's going to be that way for this generation. Oh God, help me to preach tonight. I'm telling you, Jews are some of the hardest people to win to Christ today. They have a veil over their eyes. Oh, it's an enemy stronghold. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of what Jesus spoke in this parable, they're seven times worse than what they were when He was here as a nation. Are you going to help me preach here? No, I'm not deriding the nation of Israel. They still have a special place in the plan of God. And there's going to be a restoration and revival of that nation before everything comes to fruition. But right now, amen, right now, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They are the ones who cried, crucify Him. Can I get a witness here tonight? They have become a habitation of the devil and of devils. Oh, help me here tonight. Hey, but whether it's a nation, whether it's an individual, whether it's a backslider, whether it's someone who's been delivered from the devil, however you apply these scriptures, there's a common denominator to all of them, and it's becoming a problem in individuals' lives today. It's becoming a problem in churches today. Romans tells us, if God spared not the nation,
natural branches. Take heed lest he also spare not thee. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what a problem is in our generation. We've got hearts and we've got churches that are empty. Oh, God. Huh? Empty.
Ephesus had been swept. Laodicea had been garnished. But she was empty. And he was outside the door. Oh, God, help me. Knocking. I know some people, Brother Nichols, people that I've been acquainted with, some that are even in my family, that as far as the world is concerned, they've been swept. They've been garnished. There are some good moral rules that they live by. But I'm here to tell you tonight, swept and garnished isn't good enough. Oh, there's some folks that are going to talk about the decorations of their experience on the judgment day. And they're going to say, Lord, we've done this in your name. And Lord, we did this in your name. And they'll point to the elaborate pictures on the walls of their experience. And look at this piece of artwork. And look at this cleansing. And look at this. And you know what the Lord's going to say? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Yeah! Your house has got a trace and an evidence of the fact that I've been there at one time. But right at this moment, I'm not a residence of the place, and you must depart from me, because we're not judging this on some of these other things. Amen. Solely what we're judging it on above all things is whether or not you've got a relationship with me. Oh, I wish I could preach to you here tonight. Empty. You know, empty places are sad places. A little over a year ago, Brother and Sister Francis was in the youth group out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when I worked out there. And praise God, they survived me, Brother Nichols. Amen. I was the youth leader. Amen. I appreciate Brother and Sister Francis. I've known them for several years. I was in Oklahoma, that part of Oklahoma. I just came from there. But about a year and a half ago, I was driving through. I think I was going to Texas, and we made it to about Tulsa late at night. And so I've got this book. It shows all these places you can park an RV, and I found a place there right in Tulsa. And I pulled in, and we got some rest. I got up. I wasn't in a real crunch the next day, and so I got up. I was kind of in a nostalgic mood, and so I got up and got in my truck, and I drove down there. To Mingo and 46th Street North. And I went down there. To Mingo. It used to be called Mingo Holiness Assembly of God. It was a small group of churches that had pulled out of the Assemblies of God over holiness standards. They've since changed the name of the group to the Bible Holiness Fellowship. But that's just a piece of history I really didn't need to include. Amen. But I went over there, and you know, right after we, not long after we left, it was right by the airport, and those planes when they'd land would shutter my windows, and so the airport bought that church out, and they have since moved to a different location north of Tulsa there. But I went back over to the old church. I never had really anything to do with the new church there. And I drove back over there, and the wind had torn a bunch of the shingles off, and I was scared to drive back on the parking lot for fear of roofing nails might puncture my tires. And so I just got off the road and parked my truck, and I began to walk through that parking lot, Brother Nichols. Memories started flooding me.
I remember when that place was a busy place and a lot of young people. And you know, we ran about 5 Sunday school buses out picking people up. I remember on Saturdays we'd work. Amen. Our slogan was off the parking lot by 10 or you're living in sin. And we'd go out knocking on doors. And a lot of times, Brother Nichols, I'd take a little siesta in the afternoon because that Oklahoma sun gets pretty hot in the afternoon. And it's kind of hard to find some of my kids anyways, and I'd go back a lot of times and work up till dark. There's a lot going on, a Christian school, a lot of things happening, but I stepped and I began to see graffiti on some of the building and the air condition. The parsonage and the trailer I was living in was moved away. There was just bare places and the grass was overgrown. The building was decaying and I had a sense of sadness come over me. I wish I could preach to you here tonight. It was just a sad reminder of what used to be. I was flooded with what could have been and with what should have been, and I cried and asked God to help me do better, and I relived some mistakes that I made and wished I'd have done it better and said, oh God, I wish I could go back and do it all over again, but I couldn't go back. Amen. All it was an empty place. You know what? There's some folks that have got empty hearts like that. They're just a sad reminder of what used to be. They're full of regrets. They're full of, I wish I would have. I know I should have. I wish I could have. But they're empty. Just a shell of what used to be. Still look like a church. Probably one reason they didn't do anything with the building was because it was designed to be a church. What else can you do with it? Oh, Lord, help me here. Huh? You ever see people that lived holiness start backsliding? Lord, help me here. They get really ridiculous looking. Oh, God. Because they don't fit in anywhere. They compromise just enough, Brother Nichols, that they don't fit in the church anymore. But they've got enough of a remnant and a conscience and enough fingerprints of what God has done in their life that they won't go sometimes. Sometimes they will, but sometimes they won't go, you know, as far as the world's going, so they don't fit in the world. There's just an empty shell of what used to be. They may still call themselves Christian. They may still say hallelujah. They may still have a certain, you know, Christian appearance about them. But on the inside, they're empty. I wish I could preach to you here tonight. Oh, they don't have the joy of the Lord. Amen. They've got a weak experience. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And in His presence, it's the fullness of joy. Their lives are marked by sadness. Hallelujah. Their countenances are marked by sadness. Hey, I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm not living in bondage. I'm free to live for God. Empty. Oh yeah. Now I'm telling you something. Now, empty places are not only sad places; they're dangerous places. You know what vandals are looking for? They're looking for an empty place to tear up. You know what thieves are looking for? They're looking for a yard that's not been mown. Newspapers all stacked up and piled up. Mail that's piled up in the mailbox. And all these signs indicate to them nobody's home. Oh, they may have plugged a light in one of these little timer devices, but that's not fooling a real thief. Are you listening to me here? They look at the signs and see nobody's home. And you know what they're doing? They're looking for the first opportunity to break in and spoil all of the goods of that house. Somebody said, well, I've got an alarm system. I'm going to tell you, alarm systems, really, it's not the noise of the alarm that wards the thief off. What it is the fact that that alarm may be hooked up with the police department, amen. And what really causes that thief to run away. It's not the noise of that alarm, but it's the fear that a presence is going to show up that he'll have to contend with. I'm going to tell you what we need tonight here. We need the fullness of the presence of God in our lives.
That's why there's people sitting on our pews that their lives are getting tore apart, Brother Nichols. It's because they're empty. I know you might be going through a trial here tonight. We all go through trials. We all go through dark times. But there's people whose lives are being torn up. And one of the reasons is their hearts are empty. Oh, I wish I could preach to you here tonight. Nanny Miller lived in Sand Gap, Kentucky. Anybody know where Sand Gap is? Little bitty old wide spot in the road over in eastern Kentucky. And it's, my mom was raised in foster homes and she landed in the Miller family. But before I ever got acquainted with them, Nanny lived in Sand Gap, Kentucky. And Nanny, Papaw Miller, I call them Nanny and Papaw. They're not my real blood kin, but they might as well be to me. Amen. Papaw's already gone on. And Nanny, she's up in her 80s. They had to put her in a nursing home recently. But back in her younger years, she wasn't afraid of nothing. She'd kill bats with a broom, snakes with a hoe, whether it's cotton mouths or copperheads, whatever. She wasn't afraid of nothing. Amen. Just a country woman. And they lived over there in Sand Gap, Kentucky. And there was a house over there, Brother Silvers, that all the community said was a haunted house. Well, didn't scare Nanny. In fact, because it was a haunted house, nobody else wanted it. And so I'm sure they got a pretty good buy on it. And so they moved into the haunted house. She said, one night I heard something down in the basement, you know, like footsteps, something down in the basement. What would you do if you was living in a haunted house and heard something rummaging around down in the basement? Well, I'll tell you what Nanny did. She went down there to see what it was. Amen. Well, it was rats rolling potatoes across the floor. Amen. They had some haints all right, but not the kind that the whole neighborhood thought that they had. Amen. And so one night, you know, one of the neighbors, he spoke to his wife and Papaw, I don't know if he was working in the mines or was out of town, but the neighbor, he spoke to his wife and he said, I'm going to have some fun with Miss Miller tonight. Ernest isn't home. He said, I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to throw his sheet over my head and I'm going to go over there and give her a big scare. Amen. And it's a good thing he ran it by his wife because she looked at him and said, you better not. Well, how come? I ain't going to hurt nobody. It's just going to kind of scare us. Just hurt a couple kids over there. And you know, I ain't going to hurt her or nothing. Just going, you better not. How come? Because she's got a pistol and she'll use it. Well, he never did go. Oh, God, help me preach here tonight. Huh? It's like Corey Watkins, a little widow woman there in London, Kentucky. She was up in her 80s and lived alone there at home. And one night, some neighborhood boys decided they was going to break in on Sister Watkins and steal some stuff. And so, in the night, she's in the bed and she hears her bedroom window begin to open up. And what Sister Watkins do? She reaches her little feeble hand over to the dresser drawer and pulls it out and reaches inside there and gets a pistol, points it towards the window and doesn't even aim, I don't guess, and pull the trigger and blow the window out. Amen. They never tried that on Sister Watkins again. Are you listening to me here? They found out there's a presence that packs some powder that's inside that building. And if we go in there, we've got to contend with it. Hey, I'm going to tell you that's what the Holy Ghost does. He draws a line in the sand. And he says, if you come in here, Mr. Devil, you've got to go through me. With the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against it and says, you're not coming in here, but by you going through me. I'm going to tell you what. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, He'll only take so much before something rises up. And said, that's enough right there. Oh, hallelujah.
You know, some of us need in this building here tonight, we just need to get so full of the Holy Ghost that something will rise up within us and reach over and get the sword of the Spirit and pull out an age-old promise like it's a brand new one, and we'll approach that situation and the devil that's trying to break in with all the authority of heaven and say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. But we got too many people, Brother Nichols, that are being pushed around by every trial and every temptation and every tribulation. And it's not because they've not been swept. It's not because they've not garnished themselves with the proper garnishing. The problem is they're empty.
Oh, God. I'll tell you something about empty places. They don't just get torn apart. Empty places just fall apart.
Oh, Lord, help me to preach tonight.
I was preaching in February of 2004 in Florence, Texas, Brother Richard Frank. We went driving through town one day. I was in front seat with him, his van. Looked over this warehouse building. I said, look at that. Look at that warehouse. It burned down. He said, that warehouse didn't burn down. It looked like it did to me. I said, well, what happened to it? He said, it just fell down. It's been empty for years. Just caved in. You know why? Nobody there to check the damages. Roof sprung a leak. Nobody was there to set a bucket underneath it till it quit raining. And they could climb up on top of the roof and nail a couple of shingles down. Spread a little bit of tar.
Pardon me.
New shoes won't hardly stay tied. Amen. Huh? And so after a while, what was a minor problem became a major problem. Just a couple shingles that need to be nailed down. But because they wasn't, the next time it rained, more water came through. And now the ceiling was beginning to deteriorate. And what was happening, the water was dripping down on the... Subfloor began to deteriorate, and the next time a storm blew through, because the shingles hadn't been nailed down, it blew more shingles off, made a bigger hole, ruined more of the roof and more of the floor. After a while, the floor joists were beginning to rot and the ceiling joists were beginning to rot, and it got down into the foundation. And what just a couple of nails and 30 minutes time could have took care of, after a while, because no one was there to check the damages, became a major problem that was nearly irreversible, and everything fell apart. I'm going to tell you what, we need to be full of the Holy Ghost. That same Holy Ghost that points his finger and says, you need to take care of that. Amen. Says, you better stop doing that. You better watch what you're getting ready to say. You better watch this activity. You better watch where your eyes are going right now. You better watch where your feet are going. You better watch the condition of your heart. Thank God for Holy Ghost conviction. That's what keeps us together. That's what keeps our lives from falling apart. You know why there's marriages falling apart right in our churches? Because they have a contract and not a covenant. Huh? Just contract. They look at marriage in a worldly frame of mind. Just contract between a man and a woman. Huh?
Yeah. That's what a government official told me not too long ago. He said, well, actually, marriage is, you know, it's a contract. It's a partnership. And I thought to myself, no, marriage is more than a partnership. It's a covenant. It's not between just two people. It's between two people and God. What God therefore hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You listening to me here? A threefold cord is not easily broken. Amen. You can twine three cords together, and when you look at it, Brother Silvers, it looks like there's just two. Amen. But it's that third cord that's twined in and out, zigzagging between it, that really is what holds it all together. Hey, when we get our marriages full of God, that's what keeps them together. And when we start losing our relationship with God, everything in our life begins to fall apart. No wonder at the end of his career, when he'd gained all of wealth, drove probably any kind of to drive, ate anything he wanted to eat, lived in a mansion, had worldwide fame. But he had had a full experience with God at one time in his life and was even called to preach. And his last song, his echoes of a successful but lonely man off of the empty walls of his heart. And it said, I'd rather be in a deep, dark grave and know that my poor soul was saved and to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and lose my soul. What good is gold and silver too if to God your soul's not true? Oh, sinner, hear me when I pray, when I say you better fall down on your knees and pray. Huh? Huh? Hank Williams sang that song. Last song he sang. Walked off the stage and drank a bunch of whiskey and laid down in the back seat of a Cadillac and went out into eternity without God. Oh, I wish I could preach to you here tonight. You know what his problem was? Empty. Empty. Oh, I hear some people in the gospel realm, Brother Nichols. I flipped the gospel station on and heard some songs that are catchy, but they're empty. Are you listening to me? They got a good rhythm and a good beat and a good rhyme, but they're empty, Brother Nichols. Empty. You know why? Because they were written by empty-hearted people. Oh. Stand with me all across this building tonight. Oh, God. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That's swept. Garnish. Hey, listen, there's a bunch of negatives in the gospel, and we don't ever need to fail to preach them. We need to get swept. We need to get garnished. But that's just half the verse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. Oh, hallelujah. Whew. Oh, glory be to God. Charles Finney said, a man that's not filled with the Holy Ghost is just as guilty as any man that's broken any other commandment in God's Bible. Oh, Lord, help me to preach a little while here tonight. Now, that's some strict preaching tonight, brothers and sisters. Huh? But be filled. Are you full tonight? overflowing. Oh, hallelujah.
I'm not asking, have you been filled?
But the statement is, but be filled. It's a constant state of being. Oh, glory to God. We're not talking about just filling a vessel to the brim. But Jesus said it like this. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Amen. And out of his belly shall flow rivers. Rivers. Not just one, but plural. Rivers of living water. It's a constant supply. He's constantly full because God's put rivers inside of him. Hallelujah. He's in the river and the river's in him. He's full. Oh, somebody help me preach here tonight. I'm going to tell you the best thing for a lonely heart. The best thing for a heart that's under the besieging of the devil. The best thing for a heart that's in need of repair is to get full of the presence of God. The best thing you can do for your marriage is to be full of God. The best thing, Daddy, you can do for your children is to be full of God. The best thing you can do for your employer is to be full of God. The best thing you can do for your church is to be full of God.
Oh, God.
I want you to raise your hands right now and ask God to help me. In the rest of this service here right now, I need the mind of God right now. Come on. Oh, God. Oh, God. I want heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking right now but God. You're here tonight. Oh, God. Oh, God. Several people here I do know, and there's a number of people here tonight I don't know. Oh, but you're here tonight, and maybe all you have is just a shell of a past experience. It may still say Christian. There may still be some swept out corners and some garnished walls. But when it comes to presence, you're empty. And you're tired of living this way and you'd like for God to fill you up like never before. Slip your hand up before God right now. Nobody looking but God. I'm not even going to look. My eyes are closed. Just slip your hand up right now. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Pray for me, church. I'm just trying to be sensitive to the Lord right now. There's people that are in so many different stages of life right now. I want to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God's doing. Oh, God. Pray for me right now, church. Oh, God. If you raised your hand just now, I know there's folks here that if I extended this invitation, and I'm going to in a little bit, but if I carried it wider, you'd respond. But if you've already responded to what I've just said, I want you to come right now while my wife is beginning to sing. Right now, come on. Come on. Maybe you've responded. Oh, God, I want you to come right now, preacher. Oh, Lord. I just got a shell of what used to be. Come on. Come on right now. Oh, God, help me. I know this may be going a little slower than what you think it needs to, but this is what I feel like doing right now. I know some of us need a refilling of the Holy Ghost. I know some of us need an overflow. And I'm going to open this up for everybody in just a minute. But if you responded to what I said just a few minutes ago, I want you to come. You may call yourself Christian. There's some habits that your life's been swept of. There's some decorations that have been placed in your life that are different from what your life used to be. But as far as really having a presence and a relationship with God that fills every part of your heart and life, you don't have what I'm talking about here right now. Come on. I want you to come. God bless these honest hearts that are up here right now. But I feel like God's dealing with somebody here tonight. Would you pray, church, while I tarry for just a few minutes here tonight? Come on. Come on. Oh, God, come on. Somebody else I feel like God's reaching for tonight. Oh, God. Oh, God bless these honest hearts. Amen. I feel like there's another one. I'm going to tarry for just a few more minutes here tonight. I feel like there's another one. Your experience is hollow. Hollow. Empty. Oh, yeah, you might have some outward trappings, but oh, it's something that's hollow. Come on, right now. Come on. Come on. I'm going to tarry just another minute or two here. My Lord, God, are you praying, church? Come on. Come on, friend. Oh, there's churches all over this city tonight. Oh, churches all over this country where people go in and they've got a shell of Christianity, but their experience is hollow. Hollow, Brother Silvers. They don't have the real presence of God in their life. Come on, have it, friend. Come on, come on, come on. Oh, God, my Lord. Sing it one more time. Would you come while I sing it one more time? Oh, I feel empty tonight, preacher. I don't have what you're talking about here. Come on, right now. Come on. Lord God, not going to tarry much longer. While I sing this last chorus here, why don't you come? I know there's some other folks that you want an overflow of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to call you to the altar here in a minute, but I feel like there's somebody else that needs to join this company right here. Come on. Come on. Right now. Step out. Come on. You feel it. You feel God dealing with your heart. That preacher's talking to you and you know it. That's the Holy Ghost. Come on. Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I felt the witness of your Spirit tugging on somebody's heart in this building and you know who it is, God. I've waited as long as I felt you give me liberty to wait tonight, Lord. But I'm asking you in your mercy, Lord, to continue to deal with them. Oh, Lord. Make the hollowness of their experience more apparent to them than ever before. And help them to seek your presence. Oh, God. Oh, God, because if they don't, things are going to get worse after a while. Oh, God, I commit them into your hands right now. In Jesus' name. I want this church to fill this altar up here tonight. If you're interested in being filled with all of God that you can have, I want you to come right now. Come on. Come on right now. I know I've preached a little different tonight, and this altar call has been a little different. But I want everybody that's sincere and serious about being filled with the presence of God to meet me in an altar tonight. Come on. Come on, church. Come on, church. Oh, let's pray tonight. Lord God.